We're going to turn to God's Word. We're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 1, and we're going to read just the three verses of Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to read verses 16, 17, and 18. And as I announced this morning, we're talking about our soul's hygiene. Our soul's hygiene, you'll understand why that is when we read these verses and we think about it. And I trust that God's Word will impact all of our hearts. Now, we're going to read Isaiah chapter 1, and we're reading verse 16 through to 18, and this is God's word, so let's give it the respect that it deserves. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet. Sorry, we're in Isaiah chapter 1, if people are still looking for it. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Amen, and we trust that the Lord would bless that reading of our words, of His word to all of our hearts. We often use terms like life stinks, or that situation stinks, or his or her story doesn't ring true. It stinks. And by it we mean that there's something not right, something sad, something suspicious, something not truthful, something not too healthy, something not true about it. And, you know, often in our lives we have to face up to lies, or lies that we have told, or lies that others have told us, or tell others of bad news, or empathize with others regarding the difficult situation that they're in. It's often difficult to do that, isn't it? It's awful difficult to be the bearer of bad news to someone. To go to someone's house where something tragedy has taken place. There are very few issues more difficult, if you'll bear with me now, of having to tell someone that they've got a personal hygiene problem. I mean, you sense that they're not too far away. Whenever we were growing up as children, down about two fields from us, there was an old man. I better not say his name. He's dead, but that makes no difference. He had four goats, two buck goats and two she goats. Has anybody ever smelled a buck goat? You don't need to. Has anybody ever smelled a skunk? Do you know what a skunk smells like? Well, if you know what a skunk smells like, you know. It's not easy to say. He had four goats, two buck goats, two she goats. They lived in the house with him. They were in the kitchen, in the bedroom. They were in the sitting room. In fact, well, sitting room. Not only that, but he had an open hearth fire. Does anybody know what an open hearth fire is? There's a hole in the wall, a hole in the floor, and there's a bit of a flue out the wall, and the smoke went around the kitchen and finally found its way out through the hole in the wall. And he had a bar cross which held the various cooking utensils, plus the fact that he didn't have a bathroom. His bathroom was a basin of water on a chair in the middle of the floor. You certainly knew when he was about. Needless to say, the whole house was filled with goats, smoke, stale sweat, poor washing facilities. Do not make for a good combination, do they? It might be that there's somebody here today and you've got a hygiene problem. And it's nothing to do with your personal hygiene. But it's very difficult for you to hear about it. But God has no difficulty telling you about it. It's the problem, perhaps, that you've have with accepting it. Our text tells us that You have a hygiene problem of the soul. That's why Isaiah says, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil. Now, if you'll bear with me for a few moments, isn't it difficult to be in the presence of someone who's got a personal hygiene problem? Let's be honest. You don't tend to sit as close as you maybe should, perhaps, or could. Well, when you think of how God sees the sin on your soul, how offensive it is, how disgusting it is, how defacing it is, how disgraceful it is in his eyes. He wants to communicate to us, as he was to the people here, you've got a disgusting problem that needs sorted. And so when we come to our little text, we find it in verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And I guarantee you that if you thought that you had a personal hygiene problem, if someone said to you, and by the way, if your husband or your wife are being true to you, they'll tell you if you've got a personal hygiene problem. And you should be able to take it and sort it out, get good toothpaste, spend a wee bit more time in the bathroom or whatever. But whenever God says, you've got a spiritual hygiene problem, now I can just see you running out to the shop and buying the best perfumes, and you put a wee bit of links here and another wee bit of links there, and half an hour later, whatever else that you use. I know a fella and he takes 3 showers every day because he's over the top, he's OCD, he's got a problem with cleanness, he thinks he's dirty all the time. I'm sure you do too. But if somebody told you, listen, you need more than a bath every year, you do something about it. We used to hang around with a couple of fellas in our early Christian days, and his name was Raymond. And Raymond used to, there was 2 fellas, 2 brothers lived in the house, and Raymond used to do the washing the clothes. And as soon as he took them out of the dryer, guess where he put them? In the hot press to dry them. Now, I tell you what, his house was stinking with stale clothes that were never properly dried. You see, if God tells you there's a few things you need to deal with regarding your soul, I think you'd do well to take his advice. So we're going to look at this little text, hoping that it will impress upon us something of what the Lord wants to say to our hearts today. Notice, first of all, the discussion. Let us reason together. God is strongly recommending you discuss the situation with him. It's not a discussion about global warming. It's not a discussion about political unrest. It's not a discussion about financial uncertainty. It's not a discussion about the economic outlook or world health issues, things that the world are taking up with today. How many police that there needs to be on the beat? Backstops, borders, and bobbies, and bad men. It's not a discussion about what's on the news today. In fact, it's never in the news. I have never heard a Sky reporter or a BBC news reporter, or a UTV or ITN news reporter, or Radio 5 Live news reporter, I have never heard any of these people talk about this most serious problem in humanity, which is sin. It's not about your religious practices or your religious beliefs. It's not about the fact that God wants to discuss or talk about him. I was chatting with the folks and the leaders as we were in Bonmore. I was talking about the five arguments for God, the anthropological, cosmological, theological, teleological, ontological arguments for God. And you can say, well, what's that? God doesn't ask you to come and talk about him. God is saying, let's talk about us. Let's talk about our relationship. Let's talk about the things that offend me. The problem that you've got that keep me away from you and keep you away from me. You see, our problem, our real problem, is not what's going on in the world. The real problem is what's going on in our hearts. Because if what was going on in our hearts was sorted out, there'd be an awful lot less problems in the world. Are you with me? Whenever Esther and I worked down in, you probably heard me tell this story, I've told that many stories about us. Not that I want to always highlight but I want to draw from personal experience. But when Esther and I were working down in Port Leash in our second summer work, we were involved in camps, like the Faith Mission, as they're involved in camps all over the summer. We were, I suppose, out of the way, uncontactable. There was no such thing as Wi-Fi, or there's no such thing as Bluetooth, mobile phones. And one night, both of us had a nightmare, or dream, or whatever you like to call it, that both our mothers were taken unwell. And I got up the next morning and talked about it. And so in Durrow, in County Leash, there's a double phone box just on the edge of the road as you go through Durrow on the way down towards Cork. And both of us drove with our two children in the car. We drove to these double phone boxes, and Esther got into one and I got into the other. Esther phoned and got in contact with people who were close to her mother. And I got in contact with Joyce, my sister-in-law, who was able to contact my mother. And I seen Esther give me the thumbs up. Everything was all right with her mother. It was so real to us. But when I started to hear Joyce, Joyce said, we've been trying to contact you. Your mum went in for a mammogram. She happened to just, you know the way they do, they bring in these big lorries that drive into the car park of a hotel or sometimes of a hospital. And she just happened to be walking past. She says, it'd be a good idea just to see, make sure everything's all right. And they discovered that she had a cancer in one of her breasts. She had never gone in. She would never have realized she had a problem. My brother Ian was driving along one day and a young fellow walked out in front of him. And the young fellow, as he walked out, Ian wasn't a fast driver most of the time unless he was trying to get away from the police. And the young fellow ran out in front of him and got a broken leg. Now, you may say that was the worst thing that could have happened to him. It was the best thing that happened. Because they discovered that he had a medical condition that, had it not been detected, it would have led him to an early death and a very severe disability in his body. God wants to speak to you about the seriousness of the condition which is in your life. There's no more important relationship that you could be interested in than your relationship with God. How you stand with him. Where you are in relation to his holiness. Yet isn't it interesting that the world is taken up with politics, equality, economics, and such like. And we get sucked into the life of whatever happens to be on the headlines of the world. We get almost as if we're blinded to the most important, and men and women, your most important relationship is not husband and wife, father and children, or mother and daughter, or mother and son, or whatever the case may be. Your most important relationship is your relationship with God. If that's right, everything else will be right. God wants to talk about it. God wants to talk about it. And I can see in this text as it greatly impacted my heart, probably towards the beginning of last week. It seems to me there's a suggestion though your sins be as scarlet, God's aware that these people know that they have a significant problem. There's a significant difficulty. Though your sins, it's almost as if they have almost capitulated. They've thrown in the towel because they see that there is a mammoth problem. So they're just throwing caution to the wind. They say, well, we can't do anything about it. But God is saying, though your sins be as scarlet, even though the problem is significantly difficult, I want to talk to you about it. The fact that God would invite you and me to talk about it. The word there, reason, is a Hebrew word that is a wee bit more forceful in the literal Hebrew than it is here in our English. If you go to an ESV, you'll see arguments or discussion. It's to bring forth your part, your arguments, your explanations. Do you come with the reasonings or the understandings, the opinions of your heart? You come and listen, I'll come with mine and let's see if we can get a meeting of minds on this thing. Don't bury your head in the sand. Don't pretend it doesn't exist. Don't pretend that you haven't got a bad smell spiritually. But let's see if we can deal with this issue and let's stop going on a free fall because the further we go on in life, the further we're going to be separated. Let's deal with this thing and let's deal with it now. The discussion. My dear friend, God is interested in where you and Him stand. He wants to talk to you about where it went wrong. When it went wrong. How it went wrong. Why it went wrong. Talking to a couple not that very long ago. They were not married. And you can understand with some of the conversations I have. I am fed up. With people thinking you can live in sin and think it's okay with God. I said the moment immorality came into your relationship, God went out of it. God went out of it. He wants to talk about how it went wrong. He wants to talk about where it went wrong. He wants to talk about when it went wrong. He wants to talk about why it went wrong. And He wants to talk to you about why it continues to go wrong. And you know, more importantly, how it can be remedied. God wants to show you how much better it can be. How much deeper, how much more meaningful, how much more wholesome your relationship with Him. Can I tell you, parents, ignoring your child's bad behavior will not help your child. And my God is not a bad parent. He doesn't gloss over. Can I ask you, can I put forward to you, maybe is a better way of saying it, a few words that could describe your relationship with God here? Non-existent. Unbelieving. Distant. Antagonistic. cynical, contemptible, or maybe it's irreplaceable. Precious, special. God wants to talk about it. The discussion. Notice very quickly, not only the discussion, notice the difficulty. Though your sin be as scarlet. Sometimes we don't like facing up to the truth. Not true. There was a man who had a consultation with his psychiatrist. For an hour he complained of his severe depression and loneliness. And as the psychiatrist took notes and asked questions at the end of the hour, the doctor put down his notepad, cleared his throat and said, "You're a paranoid schizophrenic. You must be hospitalized immediately." Shocked, the man responded, "I think I want a second opinion." "Well, if you want a second opinion," he says, "you're ugly as well." Sometimes we just don't want to hear the truth. There might be some people here today, is that all the problem is? Sin. So that's nothing. That's nothing terrible. Can I say to you, the fact that it matters to God ought to make it matter to you. God sees your past. God sees your present. You can hide nothing from God. He sees your future and he knows the end from the beginning. He knows how it's all going to end for you and he knows what it does to the human heart. It might not seem important to you right now, but it might not even seem like a problem to you right now. If only you could see yourself through God's eyes, then you would see how serious this is and how serious you need to see it. Because there'll come a time in eternity when it'll not matter to God, but it will matter to you. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Notice the intensity of the words that he uses in verse 60. Wash you, make you clean. Listen, I have provided the utensils, I've provided the facilities. Wash you, make you. You don't have to go scrounging and looking. I have made everything available for you. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil from your doings. Their condition can only be described as filthy, stinking, disgusting, defiling, defacing, degrading, disgraceful, debasing, and desecrating. I remember in our young day, whenever clothes were a scarce commodity and you put on your Sunday best for wherever you're going, you were not allowed to move off that chair, because as soon as you moved, you got your lovely ankle white socks scuffed. And if you got your lovely ankle, that's white boys, all boys wore ankle white socks and sandals and with short trousers and a nice white shirt and a pair of black trousers. And that was us the rest of the 99s, and you dare not move. You move that chair and I'll kill you. And sure as anything, my mother'd go out of the room. We'd be just like every other little boy and every other little child. We'd be up and down, wrestling around the phone. She'd come in, we'd look like hangmen. These folk were practicing religion. But it was a self-styled, corrupted, indulgent, demonic religion. You want to read Isaiah chapter 1, you'll see the whole head was sick from the crown of the head to the sole of the feet, and yet they were going through religious paraphernalia, religious tradition. You'll read it up, you'll find it yourself. But the more that they were involved in this corrupt religion, the more defiled that they were. All it did was puff up their pride and starve of everything that made them stand out as God's people. It merely satisfied their conscience, but did nothing for their sinful condition. Men and women, we're living in a filthy, stinking world whose ways and words are leading us further and further away from God and deeper into the filth of its own philosophies. and man has followed it hook, line, and sinker. It's called demonic religion. James chapter 2 and verse 19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Peter says in 2 Peter 2 verses 1 and 2, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And he says, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, and many will follow their sensuality. They became everything that God didn't want them to be, and yet they would say they were religious. Going through the rituals and traditions of religious practices, but it was taking them further and further away from the very heart of God. The difficulty. Their sin was described as false religion. That gave them false hope, that corrupted their hearts and made them an evil and stinking stench in the nostril of a holy God. Wouldn't it be terrible tonight that any one of us would be an offensive stench in the nostrils of God? Notice very quickly the dynamic. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be. The word here used, the word for scarlet, is that it's like a fabric that has been double dyed, so the commentator says. And it's with an indelible ink. Now, they say that used to crush silkworms to create this dye. And once this dye was on the fabric, it was double dyed. And the only way that this dye could be removed from the fabric, the fabric would be destroyed in the process. So they were in a very difficult situation. God was saying, this sin, if you follow your own route and your own reasoning, it's going to destroy you. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God is saying there's two ways. You can deal with this problem. You can try and deal with it your own way and destroy the very person that God has created you to be. Or you can listen to what God says and reason out how you can be remedied from that sin that's destroying your life. God is promising a way to have sins forgiven, guilt removed, and at the same time restoring us and bringing us to be the people that he wants us to be. Their lives would be preserved, their sins would be forgiven, their lives saved, their relationship with God made new, their past forgot, their blight removed, and their hope renewed, their filth, defilement, disgusting habits, shame, and all those shambles of life, holy and totally made new in the work of the cross. Isn't that what it is? Do you know what that means? It means new life. New life. Talking to somebody during the week there, I want a bit of life. And I said, I thought you had a bit of life. Well, he said, I want the life. And I said, you give me a definition of what life is. And he started to say, well, life is having a bit of fun and going out and having a bit of a pint and going out with the odd girl and doing whatever it is. And I says, well, that's not the Bible and that's not how the Bible describes life. Jesus said, I will give them life and I'll give them life more abundantly. Do you know what that word more abundantly is? It's the life of the eternal one. Whenever you get God, whenever you get saved, you get God. Amen. That's what you get. You get the life of the eternal one. That's the dynamic of this truth. Oh, he comes in and he does his own house cleaning. He does his own spring cleaning and he throws out the old filthy, selfish human rubbish and he brings in God's furniture. The dynamic. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Dear sinner tonight, the curse of death is upon us. And apart from God, your sin, whether it's great or insignificant, will bring forth spiritual death. But God has provided a much better way. Jesus Christ has taken your place as a condemned sinner and borne your penalty so that you might be forgiven. Through faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, you can have those sins forgiven. You can have pardon and you can be cleansed from every stain of sin. Isn't that wonderful? There is therefore now no condemnation. You can have renewed life, renewed hope, renewed vision, clear direction, and a clean bill of spiritual health. And the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Just believe." As I said to you this morning, you live what you believe. You can profess whatever you like, but your life tells you what you believe. I love what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 to 19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Not only does it reconcile me with my Heavenly Father, but it gives me a drive, a dynamic, a desire to see others reconciled to God as well. Not, and it says, and it goes on, that is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. The dynamic is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is the deliverance from sin. Christ is the cleansing from sin. Christ makes all things new. Do you get it? Do you get it? Notice the last we thought. Notice the deliverance shall be as white as snow. Does it work? Does it work? Did it work for you? It worked for me. It worked for me. Turn with me, just in closing, to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. This is how it works. Revelation 7, verses 13 and 14. Oh, there's a great crowd, there's a great array of people, and these religious men, or these people in heaven are saying, where did these all come from? Who are they arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? See what it says in Revelation 7, verses 13 and 14. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence did they come? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, folks, it works. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Zechariah 3 and 9 says, I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. Jesus Christ in that single day 2,000 years ago paid the full debt of our sin and provided the greatest detergent ever known to man. And it's not a detergent that you use to wash your clothes, but it's a detergent that deals with the sin of the soul. And it is available for all. In a single day, Jesus took on the sins of the whole world in his own body and died in our place that we might have clean and be cleansed. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse would mean nothing if Christ didn't meet the bill. Zechariah 3:4 says, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you and I will clothe you with pure vestments. Tell me, what robes, what clothes, how, what state was your soul in as you came into this gathering this evening? You'll not see me now for 3 weeks. But I would love to think that as you leave here this evening, if you came in with filthy, stinking, defiled clothes, you'll go out, as we often say, that little song, sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. God doesn't make false promises, nor does he create empty hope. God will do what he says he will do. And Christ already has accomplished it on the cross. Here and now and in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you can pass from death to life, from sin and shame to his blessing and bounty. The vilest offender that truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Whatever your personal hygiene problem is of irrelevance to me. But when it comes to your soul's hygiene issue, the only one that can deal with it is God himself. Would you come for that cleansing tonight? With your polluted soul? How will you stand on that great and awesome day? Will it be filthy robes of self-righteousness and self-centeredness, or will it be clothed in his righteousness? God says, wash you, make you clean. Come now, let us reason together. Let's bow together in prayer, let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that as we've sought to explain, expound, and entreat with your word, we ask, Lord, that not one would be able to turn away from that great provision that has been made for us on Calvary. We've been singing, Lord, about seeing the light. We've been singing about how Jesus loves me, this I know. Oh, Father, there's no greater experience than know that cleansing that comes from trusting in the finished work. And tonight we pray that some soul will seek out the Savior before it's forever too late. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What other song could we sing other than the one that I was nearly singing during the lifting of the offering? 267, if you're using the book, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We'll stand and sing together. If there are those who want prayer this evening, you want to talk with us, we're having tea after the service. Don't rush away. Meet with us and we'll gladly pray with you and ensure that God can show you how God can meet you at the very point of your need. Thanks very much, man. Let's all stand. Oh, greatest detergent known to men, isn't it? The washing of the blood of the Lamb. Maybe you need cleansing tonight. All filth that you watch on the television, some old thing on the internet, some object of disgrace and disgust in the eyes of God. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's pride in your heart. Let's not be offense to God. Let's trust Him for cleansing. If you want us, we'll pray with you. But don't leave here without making it right. Let's separate. Let's pray together in prayer. Father, we pray that we may be very, very aware of your touch upon us, Lord, into these days and weeks. Lord, may we keep our eyes firmly fixed on the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Bless this people, Lord. Bless us in the fellowship of the cup of tea as we mix and mingle together. We pray that our conversation will be about Christ and how we can be forgiven of our sins and made right with Him. Take us to our homes in safety. Cause us, Lord, in these days to keep our eyes firmly fixed on Him. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.